Yeah, so what I would say is we don't get to pick our mission. Jesus picked that, right? The Great Commission, Matthew 28, is the mission, right? Like, it's make disciples. And that's the mission. So I don't get to pick that. To me, the vision is how might God want that mission to flesh out here in this context, in this community, among us, with the gifts and the resources and the stewardship and the responsibility we have.
Hey, welcome to the Expositors Collective Podcast, episode 324. I'm your host, Mike Neglia, and our guest for this week is Luke Simmons. Luke is the founding and lead pastor of Ironwood Church in Phoenix, Arizona. And in this conversation, we speak about vision. What is vision? Is vision even biblical? How do we communicate vision to the churches that we're a part of? And is it better to have a vision Sunday once a year? Or is it better to drip it in to all aspects of our teaching, preaching, announcements, and so many more things? Luke is one of these incredibly wise guys who has learned a lot over the years and now is sharing it with people like me and people like you. He's the host of the Preaching Through podcast, and I think it's an excellent companion to what we're doing. So if you like the sort of podcast episodes that Expositors Collective has been putting out for the past couple of years, well, then I suggest that you work your way over to the Preaching Through podcast for a more like narrow and focused look at certain aspects of sermon prep and delivery. Another way that you can improve and grow as a teacher or preacher of God's word is join us in California, May 24th and 25th for our next in-person preacher training event. I'm going to let Heath Hardesty invite you himself, and then Luke's interview is automatically going to play.
Hey everyone, Heath Hardesty here, pastor of Valley Community Church in Pleasanton, California. I want to invite you to come out on May 24th and 25th to the Expositors Collective Interactive Training Event here in the beautiful Bay Area. This will help you grow in your personal study and the public proclamation of God's Word. This will be a joyful time where we learn new skills and we do it in community, all for the glory of God. So bring your team, come on out. It'll be a powerful time of learning how to preach God's word in a joyful and powerful way. We hope to see you then.
Well, hey, welcome to the Expositors Collective Podcast. Thrilled to be speaking with Luke Simmons. Good morning. Welcome to the show.
Hey, Mike. It's good to be with you.
Hey, I've been learning from you for quite a while. You showed up on Twitter one day and I said, hey, this guy is pretty smart. So thank you for letting me chase you down and talk you into coming onto this show. I appreciate that.
Well, I mean, let's be honest, Mike, you didn't have to talk me into it very much. I love talking about preaching. I love the work you're doing. And I feel like, I mean, I guess to you, I popped up one day. I feel a lot like this turtle on a fence post that a bunch of other people have put me in positions to, you know, learn a lot and grow a lot. And in the last year or two, I've tried to just be a little more public about sharing some of those insights. But I feel like I'm just inheriting this great tradition of people who have poured into me. And so what you're doing with this podcast is you're helping put other people on the fence post. And I appreciate that.
Yeah, because, yeah, those turtles, they don't put themselves there, do they?
They do not.
Yeah, well, I have friends, even, you know, fellow elders here at my own church, and they're not on Twitter. And so oftentimes I'm sending them links and say, this is called a thread. So there's the first one and then it links to these other things. And yeah, it's worth it to read all of these little great little bullet points that this guy, Luke Simmons, has put together.
Well, that's kind. And, you know, for people that are listening, if you want to track with some of the stuff I'm doing, but you're not on Twitter, if you go to faithfulandfruitful.com, you can subscribe to a newsletter I do. And a lot of the things that I tweet out, I also send out at different points, as well as other stuff in that email. So if people are more email based and not Twitter and they want to connect, I'd love to connect that way.
Yeah.
Okay, so now the promotion is done, and I'm doing that. I actually believe in this. I want people to benefit from it. But now I start every interview this way. Luke, what was your first like sermon like? I know you've been in ministry since 2004, but I'm sure that you were preaching before you went into full-time ministry. Do you remember your first time teaching the Bible in public?
I do. I have these like, I kind of think of three different ones. So one was when I was in high school, I was part of Young Life and I was a new believer. And in Young Life, I don't know how much everyone listening knows about Young Life, but Young Life's kind of a Christian club for non-Christians is how they describe it. And the last club of everyone's senior year, the seniors do like a takeover where they run it. And I wasn't willing to, you know, eat a blended up fish, and I couldn't play Brown Eyed Girl on my guitar. So it was like, well, I guess you're going to do the talk. So I did the talk, and I don't remember what it was about or what I did. Then my senior year of college, I did an independent study on preaching where I interviewed a bunch of preachers in the area and read some books about preaching. And at some point I had to do a talk about preaching, or I had to actually give a sermon. And again, I don't really remember what that was. I probably used the clip of Braveheart because I was kind of in that phase of life in those days. The one I really remember was when I moved to Arizona and I was volunteering in a college ministry, and the guy that was leading it said, hey, I'm getting married and going on my honeymoon. Will you cover for the next few weeks? And my first two sermons there were Philippians 3 and 4, all of Philippians 3 in 1 week, all of Philippians 4 the next week. And it was a disaster. And those are the ones I actually have tapes of. And yeah, I can go back and listen to, and to ask a brand new preacher to try to cover all that's in Philippians 3, he's going to be dumb enough to try to do it. And man, those talks are boring. And I'm really grateful for the grace that God's shown me. I'm glad I got more chances. Maybe it's because he was out of town and he didn't have to experience how bad it was that he gave me more opportunities.
So with the recordings, like, have you gone back and like, are they objectively bad, or is just your memory of it that it's bad?
It's been a long time since I went back and listened. I mean, I did some years ago. Part of it is I don't have a cassette player anymore. I can't really go listen. I mean, the content was fine. Like, there wasn't anything wrong with it, but it wasn't particularly interesting. It wasn't particularly insightful. You know, it wasn't what I would now consider a very good sermon. So yeah, it was objectively bad.
Okay. Okay. Well, essentially, if you got a chance to time travel back and talk to yourself before, what kind of advice would you give to young Luke?
Yeah. One would be just that you're going to have to seek out feedback. I mean, most environments and most places, people thankfully will give you an opportunity. And I tried to say yes to every opportunity I had, whether it was, you know, speaking at a, you know, sports chapel, or, you know, any, you know, here, come share your testimony at this high school thing or this youth group thing, or, but man, to actually get constructive feedback on it, you're going to have to really ask. Most people will not give you much other than, hey, it was pretty good, or it was okay, or, hey, think about this. But to get real feedback, you're going to have to ask. So that's one thing. The other thing I would give myself advice on would be just to say, hey, you're going to have to try a bunch of stuff to actually see what fits you and to see what works and to see what connects with your voice. You know, don't try to be just like this person or just like that person. It's funny to me how in different environments, the preachers all kind of sound the same. Mm-hmm. You know, depending on the tribe or the denomination or the mother church or whatever. And I think to, you know, listen to a lot of different people, try a lot of different things, do some stuff that you're going to totally bomb at, and be okay with that so that you're then have the ability to keep improving.
Yeah. And then what if young Luke looked at you and said, yeah, that sounds great, but I'm preaching Philippians 3 in a couple of days. Yeah. What can I do in the short term to get ready for this massive chunk of scripture?
Yeah. There I would have just said, hey, don't try to preach through the whole chapter. Try to give me the big idea of the chapter, explain it, illustrate it, apply it, and have that be enough. You don't have to walk me through every single verse, try to illustrate and apply every single verse. Try to just do one big chunk. Yeah.
Yeah. And hopefully things would have been a bit better. But that's, yeah. I appreciate, those big picture, long-term bits of advice, and also that very practical thing on how to do a large pericope of scripture. Then yeah, kind of what I'm kind of getting at is like, well, how have you like grown since then? Like in those years of even full-time ministry or various occasional preaching, what's something that you used to do that you deliberately put work into stopping, or vice versa? Did you add something intentionally into your prep or delivery process?
Man, that's a good question, Mike. You know, at the beginning, the way I was trained, we were required to manuscript as part of the training process, which I think was actually a very good way to train, because it made it where you had to articulate your thoughts. You had to think through the connective tissue of transitions and points and all that. And so that was really helpful. When I started getting into a place where I was preaching every week, for me, I was just spending so much time manuscripting that I felt like I didn't preach weekly until I was also planting a church. And so when you're church planting, you don't have 20 hours to spend on your preparation. You've got maybe 8, maybe 10, if you really block it off and do it well. And so I just couldn't spend half of that time manuscripting. So I had to cut that down. Another thing I tried once that I was really glad I did was I made myself do a sermon with no notes.
Mm-hmm. Oh, okay.
I don't think no notes is holier than a lot of notes, but I thought, man, I'd like to give that a shot. And so what I realized from that was that actually in order to preach with no notes or fewer notes, it's not that you have to memorize it, it's you have to internalize it. I had to get so familiar with what I was going to say that really it would be like, hey, if I was just sitting with Mike at coffee and we could talk about this sermon, I could say, here it is, here you go, here's what's in there. And so I think that helped me a lot. There was a season where I would actually preach to the empty room most weeks. You know, yeah. I'd finish a sermon on a Thursday and, you know, go in on a, you know, Thursday afternoon and just preach to the empty room. So I did that for a while. I don't really do that as much unless I know I'm going to be pressed for time or there's a particularly sensitive thing I want to talk through. But that was a helpful practice for a season just to help me get more reps, help me think through how to edit better. I'm now able almost as I write it to edit a little bit more because I think I did that practice. So those are a few of the things that I tried along the way that I think have been really pretty helpful.
What's it like to preach to an empty room? I think somebody, another guest years ago mentioned that he's done that before and then he kind of moved on. But like, mm-hmm. what's the value? Is it kind of muscle memory? Is it hearing it out loud?
Yeah, well, it's great until the maintenance guy walks in the middle of the thing, and then it's super awkward because you're just standing up there talking to yourself.
You're really lucky.
Yeah. I mean, the value of it to me, the idea of it is I don't want to practice on people. And I'm in a situation now where I do 3 services, and I think even in those days we did 2. And I didn't want it to be like, well, the first service is my run through, and the second service I actually dial it in. So it was going, you know, there's always things I tweak after the first service. Why wouldn't I do that beforehand? So that was the idea of it. I'm also an auditory learner. And so hearing myself say it both helped me internalize it. And it helped me go, you know, that part just doesn't actually flow with this part. When I saw it on paper in these bullet points, it made sense. But when I'm saying it out loud, it actually isn't the right path. So that's the part that I think is good about it. The downside of it is I do think when you're preaching, you should be connecting with the people. Sometimes you'll listen to a preacher and you kind of think, you know, if everybody in the room vanished, I don't think he'd quit talking. It's almost like he's more focused on his sermon than he is on connecting his sermon to these people. Okay. And so the danger of if you preach to an empty room, you get actually pretty good at talking without making eye contact, without really thinking through how is this landing. And it can, you know, if you're not careful, it can lead to a little bit being too comfortable with more robotic, generalized preaching.
Yeah. Okay. Well, thanks for going into the logistics of that and the advantages, as well as possibly the disadvantages. I preached somewhere on Tuesday night, last Tuesday. I was at a pastor's conference in Austria. And I got to speak, and I've just never spoken anywhere where the lights were so bright and the room was so dark. It was,
Yeah, I know what you mean.
Yeah, man. What a like a disorienting thing to feel as if I'm preaching to an empty room when in fact I'm not. And it was a real dud. And I think that was not the only factor, but that was a factor. Just a sense of like, it's kind of like lockdown days, like preaching in my living room to a video camera all over again. But it's in front of people, peers that I really wanted to preach good to. And instead it was kind of a, theologically accurate, exegetically correct flop. It just didn't really get out there.
Well, great preaching, even though it's monologue, it really is actually more like dialogue, right? And this is one of the riches, especially of the Black church preaching tradition, is, they make explicit that it's a dialogue. Yeah. But even in environments where people aren't amening and aren't, talking back a lot, it still is very dialogical. And when you're in that, the cave of the bright lights and the giant room, I actually preached at Grand Canyon University. They do a chapel. And during COVID, I preached in their arena. And they, if you remember during COVID, all the arenas would have like these cardboard people all over the room. So I preached to a room, room full of cardboard people. And so all the empty room preaching was good practice for that, I guess.
Yeah. But I'd be good at it by now, but it was, And again, there's a lot of things and it's like, Lord, why did you let that go so bad? What's wrong with my heart? That's another thing. I'm actually thinking of doing like a solo podcast of just like what to do when you preach a dud and how, because it's been a good process for me. I'm not a great preacher, but like, I think I'm a good preacher. But it was a feeling of like, man, what I was hoping was so different than what actually came out. And then like, what is the, how should I Christianly respond to that as not just as a preacher of sermons, but as a child of God, what's the expectations that I had? What's the affirmation that I was hoping to get? So that's another private discussion probably.
Well, that would be a great topic because it would help a lot of people.
It'd be hard to find a guest though, to kind of dialogue about preaching bad sermons because nobody wants to admit that they do bad ones as well.
Well, have me back. I'll talk about it.
Yeah. Well, hey, so speaking of bad sermons or speaking of mistakes, I know that you're currently in the middle of running like a preaching lab, helping people like me who evidently still have room to grow. I know that you are talking through some of the theories and practice of preaching and then also giving feedback to people on their sermons. What are the sort of like big picture similarities that you're noticing these days? Like, what's the kind of feedback that you're giving to people maybe more often than not?
Yeah. So I'm in my third round right now of running this preaching lab and there's video curriculum. And then I watch guys' sermons. And one of the great advantages right now is since everybody has their sermons on video, you can watch it, see body language, do the whole thing. And like I said, people don't get much feedback. So to be able to offer feedback is good. One thing that's encouraging is like, there's a lot of good preaching. Mm-hmm. at least the people who are signing up for this, they're not terrible. They're mm-hmm. good and mm-hmm. are going, I just want to get a little bit better. You hear all the people talk about, preaching today and it's so bad. And I go, who are you listening to? I don't know, like who has time to listen to a bunch of bad preaching. But so that's one thing. I'm just encouraged that people are good. They're working hard. They're trying the craft. The pieces of feedback I'm constantly giving, a couple of them relate to clarity, just making it easier to follow. So I'm a pretty strong advocate for what I call a roadmap. I think it's really helpful on the front of a sermon to give a short little roadmap, because I think of people listening to a sermon is like getting in a car and going on a journey. And everyone gets in the car and would like to know, where are we going? Very few people go, hey, I'd like to get in the car and I just trust you. When we're done, we're done. And so I think to give just a little roadmap along, hey, here's what we're going to talk about today. I'm going to just tell the story of this passage, and then I'm going to give you three key takeaways. It can be that simple. You don't have to explain what they all are, but just to give people a little bit of a setting. So I find that is something I'm constantly telling people. Their sermons would be easier to follow, easier to stay engaged with, easier to go, oh, I know where we're at in this process. So that's one thing. Another thing on the organization side is just, I think it's important that people have clear organization in the message. And one of the easiest ways to do it, some of the architecture I talk about, is that each point of your sermon almost all of them should have a statement. They should have an explanation of that statement. Here's what I mean. There should be some argumentation, whether it's from the Bible or from culture or from other sources. Like, here's why this is true. Here's why you should believe it, the argumentation. There should be some illustration. It doesn't have to be big, but some sort of word picture or something that helps bring that home. And there should be some sort of application. And it doesn't have to always be in that order, but I think most good sermon points have all of those things. And most of them don't need more than those things. And so what I find is sometimes sermons will feel a little bit more like a stream of consciousness. Everything they're saying is from the Bible. It's all true. And it could all be helpful, but it's not organized in a very easy to follow sort of way. So that's one category is the organization stuff.
And so it sounds like you're saying it's not even enough for it to be organized well. You need to show people that it's organized well or help them to see the organization. So it might make sense in your brain, but then to even say, guys, here's where we're going today. We're going here, here, and then here.
Yeah, the only thing you might need to actually show them might be the main point or the main statement or the main movement or whatever you want to call it. Yeah. You know, like in my, I find that because people are visual, I do use some slides. I don't go crazy on, PowerPoint ProPresenter slides, but even just having a slide that has, here's a main point, you know, makes it where people can follow along with that.
Yeah.
But if it's like, you know, I listened to a sermon recently where it was like, there were at least three different lists of number one, number two, number three. And I just was like, I couldn't picture the outline in my head of like, where are we? I thought we just did number one and now we're doing another number one. Like what? It was just, and all of it was great content. It just was hard to follow. And when something's hard to follow, a listener gets anxious and they get nervous and they start kind of wondering how long is this going to be? Yeah. And they start sort of wanting it to end rather than staying interested and engaged.
Yeah. Yeah. All right. So the organizational piece, is there another kind of thing that you keep on noticing?
Yeah. A common thing is illustrations. And a lot of us, depending on how we think, those come real naturally or they're really tough. But I find a lot of sermons just go too long without one, too much time without some sort of illustration. And sometimes feeling the pressure to have like some big long story for an illustration rather than even just a word picture or something like that. So I'm often telling people, you know, hey, more illustrations. It's funny what happens is you have a long section with no illustrations and then you'll have like three or four in a row that all are kind of making the same point. And it's like, you know, that's not super helpful. But what I do actually is I color code my notes where blue is always illustrations. And that's just a simple way of looking at it. And sometimes I can go, you know, there's just too much time here without an illustration. Not only do illustrations help make your point, but they provide a listener with a kind of commercial break.
Yeah.
Where their mind just is able to kind of connect in a different way. And I think it helps people stay engaged. And then, you know, there's a lot of weird hand gestures, you know, a lot of hands in the pockets. And what I'm always trying to encourage on the gestures and that sort of stuff as I watch guys is like, make your gestures match what you're saying. Right. So when you're saying a really important point with your hands in your pockets, you're saying with your body the opposite of what you're saying with your voice, and you want it to be congruent. I don't put your hands in your pockets, but put your hands in your pockets when you're, you know, telling a story about whatever, and it's just not that big of a deal. But when it's a big point, that's when you're leaning forward. That's when your hands are on the pulpit. That's when you want your body to match. So I'm often helping guys see, you know, hey, what you're saying and what you're physically doing isn't congruent. And if it was, it would just be a touch better. So those are some other things.
Yeah. That's awesome. Here's kind of a question. What's it like to watch sermons with a critical eye? I didn't warn you about this question, but like, do you find it's like a danger to your soul to watch a sermon looking for what's wrong about what they did instead of like, how can you be nourished by it personally or?
Yeah, well, that's a good question. And I'm not looking for what's wrong. I'm looking for what's right and for what's wrong.
Okay.
So I do want to just kind of start that. Like, I'm not trying to, like, I'm trying to go, hey, here's what was really good. Do more of it. And here's some things to tweak. But you raise a really great point, which is why I do tell people, be careful about who you ask to give detailed sermon feedback. Because once someone starts listening that way, it's really hard to turn that off. You know, I'm going to be going on sabbatical soon. And, you know, one of the things that will be a challenge for me when I go to church, and maybe go to some other churches I don't, you know, normally part of. And I just want to go, hey, I just want to be a Christian. Before I'm a pastor, before I'm a preacher, I'm a Christian. I heard a quote a long time ago, I don't know who it's from, that said, you know, mature believers are easily edified.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
And so, you know, that is a danger. And I try to listen evaluatively, but not critically.
Well, yeah. Well, thank you for that. I appreciate that. And it's kind of a small, I would say the type of people who listen to a podcast like this, or who listen to Preaching Through, or this kind of like little ecosystem of podcasts that are out there that we're all kind of focused on the same thing, helping preachers improve. The people who listen to this might also be the types that would find fault in subpar preaching pretty easily. So I wanted them to hear you say that.
Yeah, great.
So here's kind of moving on. One of your recent like Twitter threads, I don't like calling it X. I don't think I'll ever, it's always going to be Twitter to me. But
me,
one of your recent Twitter threads was about like dripping vision into our teaching and preaching. I'd love to ask some questions about that. Like, first off, what's like the opportunities and then the downsides of just having like Vision Sunday or a vision series? Why can't we just do all of it at once?
Yeah, well, the strength of having a vision series or a Vision Sunday is that you have to reflect on what is our vision. And you typically then have to go through some sort of leadership process with your elders, with your team, with your key volunteers, with your core of your church to buy into that. And it forces you to articulate it clearly, right? So that's the advantage of it, is a lot of times I think pastors can think, yeah, well, I kind of more or less know what my vision is. But okay, well, what is it? And so being able to say, you know, our vision is to be a community of people that has soft hearts and steel spines. Boom, there it is. Well, whether that's the right vision or not isn't my point. The point is the ability to articulate it is really valuable if you do like a Vision Sunday or a vision series. On the other hand, the weakness is you can feel like you just got it all out there and you never have to talk about it again. And The reality is a bunch of people weren't there that Sunday.
Yeah.
A bunch of people were sick. A bunch of people were out of town. A bunch of people, you know, and they were, and even if you did it in the 3 or 4 or 5 or however many week series, you don't want to stop dripping it throughout. So I think it's good to do both. I think it's wonderful to have a Vision Sunday or a vision series. Anytime someone's doing a vision or a building or a resource initiative where they're raising money, it's always vision related. And those are really helpful. But we just can't count on that one Sunday to do the work that really should find its way, you know, flavoring and trickling and dripping through lots of our preaching.
Yeah. Yeah, I think I first came across this notion of like dripping the vision, I think in a Larry Osborne book years and years ago.
Larry doesn't think Vision Sundays are good ideas for that reason. He thinks they should drip throughout. Yeah.
Exactly. Yeah. And he spoke my language.
I think you can do both.
Yeah. He talked about how it's like, you know, like a percolator dripping water into coffee beans, that is kind of drip, 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 drip is better than like a once-off blast.
Yeah. And I think a once-off blast and a drip is even better.
So, okay.
And at the same time, Mike, I don't feel a burden. Like, I don't have to have a Vision Sunday every year, you know, but if you just sense as a leader and in plurality and with your leaders and your elders, like, hey, we really need to clarify and cast our vision, then do it, but also keep dripping it.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, there is a coffee drink. It's called the Black Eye, where it's a drip coffee. It's like it's gone, but then there's a shot of espresso poured in.
Oh man,
yeah,
that sounds amazing.
Let's go for the Black Eye.
Yeah.
I suppose maybe I jumped straight into this a bit too early. Maybe to back up a little bit, like, what is your understanding of a church vision? You know, not everyone's even bought in that it's a good thing to have at all. So when you're talking about vision, what's vision mean to you?
Yeah. So what I would say, Mike, is we don't get to pick our mission. Jesus picked that, right? The Great Commission, Matthew 28 is the mission, right? Like, It's make disciples. And that's the mission. So I don't get to pick that. To me, the vision is how might God want that mission to flesh out here in this context, in this community, among us, with the gifts and the resources and the stewardship and the responsibility we have, right? And so I think the mission is predetermined. We don't get to pick that. We don't go on an elder retreat and go, what's our mission? We might go on an elder retreat and say, okay, we're called to make disciples. What's our specific contribution to that? Because we're not the only church in the world. We're not the only church in our community. We are one little part of a bigger thing. And so we have a particular role to play based on the gifts God's put in us. Now, I would say that the scriptures then should direct and shape and restrain that vision, right? The scriptures should direct it. We shouldn't be doing things that are contrary to the scriptures, but actually are flowing out of the scriptures. They should be shaped and contoured and should be restrained by the vision. There's things that we might get real excited about and we might think, boy, we really ought to, blah, 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 that the scriptures might say, not so fast. So I just don't agree. Sometimes people will say, hey, we're called to preach the word, not cast the vision. And I would say, well, yeah, but also in a sense, preaching is casting a vision. It is saying, here's how you should think about the world. Here's how you should think about God. Here's how you should think about the way to live your life. Here's how you should read the scriptures. It is casting a vision. And so I just think it's inevitable. And it's just important that the scriptures conform and shape the way we do it.
Yeah. And how does a church vision function or work? You know, you mentioned that preaching is casting the vision, but like, let's say a church vision statement or church vision, it's saying like, this is how we want to obey Jesus in this community at this time.
Yeah. You know, I loved the idea behind the book years ago from Will Mancini called Church Unique, where it was essentially saying, you know, what's your church do better than 10,000 other churches? And now what I don't love about that is the competitive kind of, you know, language of it. Like, I don't think it's important that we rank ourselves over and against other people. You know, but I went to a church in college that was maybe 120, 130 people. And they said, you know, our particular contribution to the kingdom of God is that there's a lot of people that are coming through the University of Illinois, and they're going to be in our church for 4 or 5 years, and we're going to send them out into greater kingdom fruitfulness. That's our contribution. And so I love that. That's a great vision. I'm the fruit of that vision, among other people. And so now, is every church called to do it that way? Well, no, but they were looking at their particular gifts, their particular location, their particular sense of like the burden God had put on their heart. And I think for them to flesh that out and to live that out is really great. Another church might say, hey, we're in a really strategic major metro area, and we want to create a number of gospel outposts, plant new churches so that, you know, this highly underserved, underchurched community could, okay, great, do that. You know, there's a million different specific ways that any church might live out the Great Commission. And, you know, churches at best are really, unless revival breaks out, any one church is kind of great at kind of one or two things, right? You have churches that are real word churches, others that are real prayer churches, others that are real like mercy ministry churches, others that are great at, you know, care for the poor. So it's just like, all of that matters, but not every church is equally called to be all of those things to its community.
Yeah. And so clarifying, this is actually what we're about, might be a way of helping those that are involved to even know what to expect, or then even what to direct their limited energy towards. You know, at this church, we're super into mercy ministries. And because of that, we're doing this, this, and this. And you can get involved here and here.
Yeah, and it even gives you the ability as a pastor to go, oh man, you have a huge heart for that. You know what? That is such a cool thing. But here's what you can do. You can help us get a little bit better at it, which would be really cool. Also, if you go, I need to be somewhere where like this is the main thing. Well, here's another church where that's their main thing. All of it's part of disciple making, and all of it is part of the kingdom of God. So we value all of it, but the vision is saying, here's how the disciple-making mission, here's how we're trying to express that as a local church.
Yeah. And this is, you know, I don't know who came up with this phrase, but, you know, clarity is kindness. And so being clear about who we believe God's called us to be as a church and what you can expect in the future is very good for new people coming along. And then also people that have been here for generations, just to even kind of be reminded, this is what we're about.
Yeah, absolutely. I agree. You know, I appreciate the instinct that says, just preach the word, don't cast vision. Because I think it's easy to be overly pragmatic, overly business centric. I also think just preach the word is a vision.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, it just is.
There's an unspoken because behind that, you know, just preach the word because we believe this and this and this.
Yeah. So. And that's fine. That's okay. Yeah. I just want to go, hey, that actually is a vision. You know, so every time you say that, you're communicating, here's the way discipleship looks at our church.
Yeah.
And that's great.
Yeah. So I'm kind of a late adopter of the whole vision thing. I think because of my upbringing or even my church tradition that I'm a part of, or my punk rock attitude, it's I want to avoid corporate speak, you know? However, corporate means people together, you know, corporate prayer. We're corporeal. And I've just seen that it's actually quite important. There's changes that I made even in how I'm leading my family and raising my kids that came first. I saw the importance of clarifying what's important to us as a family and then where we're going as a family, and then seeing that really benefit the Neglias. And then I thought, well, hey, if this works for my house, maybe it'll work for the church. So I had kind of a backdoor entrance into seeing the importance of this. And, you know, now we have our church values solidified. We have our vision kind of repeated every Sunday in different ways. But it started in this house with my wife and kids, and it worked there. So why should I keep this from the bigger, broader church community that I get to be a part of?
Yeah. Well, Mike, that's just a great example of continuing to be willing to learn, continuing to, you know, question your previously held, you know, instincts. You know, what I would say is I remember reading an article years ago by John Piper where he said, in the Christian life, we use means, but we don't trust in means. Mm. You know, we use prayer to connect with God, but we don't trust prayer. We use fasting to develop more discipline, but we don't trust fasting. We trust God. And I think it's the same thing, right? You use vision, but we're not trusting vision. You use the values you come up with, but you're not trusting in your articulation of those. You're trusting God. And so I think what people react against is people who, it doesn't feel like you actually are trusting God. It feels like you are trusting the pragmatic stuff. And I want to go, no, that you don't have to do it that way.
Yeah. Thank you. Yeah. I've heard John Piper say something similar, even about homiletics. You know, he believes in homiletics, but not much. He believes in the power of God to use fallible words from fallible preachers to communicate timeless truth. So,
and yet he's written two books about preaching.
Yes, he has. Yeah.
So he believes in it enough to write two books on preaching. So,
yep. Well, then, okay. So how do we do this? How do we do this drip thing? So if vision is good, which I think it is, a long process, but eventually I've gotten there. It's good. You knew this all along. But then how can we do this beyond just Vision Sunday? We talked about dripping it in. You kind of listed out a bunch of great little ideas to communicate the vision of the church to the people in surprising ways. I'd love to hear those again.
Well, there's a number of ways to do it. What I would say in it is that stories are king. You know, what you celebrate is what people sense you value. And the stories that you share and the things that you highlight do tell you, you know, I mean, they say what gets celebrated gets repeated. And so I think there is something, and celebrating sounds a little too over the top for me probably, but it's just to say, hey, there's stuff that you want to highlight. I like to ask this question myself. And frequently in our staff meetings, I'll ask our team and I'll say, listen, if you had to prove that God was at work here, what would you point to? What would you use to prove that God's alive in our church? And you start talking through those stories. Now, I do that with our team because so much of the time we're doing stuff that makes us go, does any of this matter? I don't know. And to be able to just, it reminds you, oh yeah, this matters. This makes a big difference. Now, sometimes those stories are appropriate to be able to actually share with the whole church. And they might come up as a sermon illustration. So that'd be a way to drip it. Another thing that, and I mentioned in the thread that you referred to earlier, the master of this, as far as I can tell, is Josh Howerton at Lake Point in Dallas. He will frequently before his sermon say, hey, open up to Luke 11. Hey, why you turned there? Let me just remind you, here's something that happened, you know, blah, blah, blah. And he'll just give a little 90 second, you know, let's celebrate that. And I think that's a good way to do it. The danger, I think, potentially of doing that all the time is it can start to feel a little rah, 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 rah all the time. Yeah. So every week for me personally and for my personality starts to feel a little bit like a lot. And at the same time, I bet if you talk to Josh, he hasn't told me this, but I bet Josh would say that the discipline of trying to do that every week keeps him on the lookout for the ways mm-hmm. God's working.
Yeah.
Keeps him. And every time you talk with other people, hey, how's God at work? It reinforces, oh, wow, God's doing something. Oh, wow. We're seeing disciples made. We're seeing lives change. So that process of even unearthing possible things to talk about feels really significant. So stories, I think, are a big part of dripping vision. Another thing would be slogans and well-crafted phrases. So these are just things like, you know, we've said here, hey, we believe that all of life is all for Jesus. And that phrase, we just say it over and over and over and over. We know that it's working when people make fun of it because they'll say, yeah, 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 I know that all of life is all for Jesus. But, you know, and it's like, I don't get discouraged when they make fun of it. I go, oh, they get it. It's actually yeah. sinking in. Yeah. And so that's something I mentioned earlier. You know, a big thing we're talking about right now is that we're people with soft hearts and steel spines. Well, all that is, Mike, is that's another way of saying we're people of grace and truth. Soft heart, steel spine. It's grace and truth. It's John 1:14. But there's something about saying soft heart, steel spine. And I mean, I literally, you know, we've just made these new kids volunteer t-shirts, and it says Ironwood Kids, and there's like a kind of circle around it, like these kind of intertwining circles. Some people have been embroidering onto their volunteer t-shirts little hearts and little spines.
Wow. Wow.
And I'm like, what?
Yeah.
Wow. You know, but that's where you start to go, oh wow, they it connected, you know? Or other things, like just other illustrations. You know, we've used the illustration, I think we got this from Amy Sherman years ago, that we want to be pink spoon people. And the idea here is if you go to a Baskin Robbins, the ice cream store, you know, they'll say, would you like a sample? And you say, sure. And they give you a sample using a little pink spoon. They give you a sample of the real ice cream. Like they don't go to some just knockoff lousy ice cream. They give you a sample of the real thing and you get a real taste of the real thing. And we're saying, hey, part of what we are as the people of God is we are the pink spoon people to give people a taste of Jesus, a taste of the kingdom of God, a taste of what they would experience if they gave their whole life into him. And so we're pink spoon people. And so we've used that illustration. We refer to that, you know, at different points. Same thing. I've had people get that tattooed on their arms. And that's insane to me. Like I never think like, oh man, they'll tattoo this one,
yeah.
You know, but it's thinking through well-crafted phrases, ideas, illustrations that make people start to go, oh yeah, that's what it is. And so all of those are just little ways that you can drip vision and highlight the things that God's doing that really demonstrate, yeah, this is the disciple making work that God's up to.
Yeah. But with slogans, sometimes, you know, I would have like a pushback against slogans because sometimes a slogan can be a substitute for deep thought. And, but a slogan that summarizes deep thought, a slogan that connects to scriptural truth in kind of a tangible, portable, catchy reminder is so valuable and so gold. And it's great to, if you come across with, yeah, soft hearts, steel spines, that's good. It's almost kind of a waste to just say that once, you know, you want to come back to it again and again and again, because it's never going to get into anyone's t-shirt or arm. That's not the goal, obviously. But sure. if you just say something good only once and then move on, but it's worth circling back to.
Yeah. And again, that's why having the times where you do get away as a team and think through what is our vision? What is our heart? What does this look like? And being able to, you know, do the work to try to edit down and craft, you know, a vision that's got 100 commas in it. You know, and this, and this, and this, and this. No one's going to remember that. It's not sticky. You know, it doesn't. So, you know, it's things like, you know, I knew one church where they wanted to say, hey, one of the things we value here is service. Well, what's a better way everyone says they value service. So what they said instead was, we're willing to sweep floors. Well, that's saying the exact same thing, but it's a way of,
yeah,
saying it in a way that sticks, in a way that you can refer to and come back to. So some of that is just the intentionality of how you think through communication and how you repeat it.
Yeah. Well, I do appreciate that. I'm getting ready to preach this coming Sunday, and I'm trying to even, like, there's a story that I learned of just recently that has nothing to do with me or my ministry, but is a cool thing happening in the life of the church. And I want to put that forward. And I'm at the stage of the sermon prep where I know what I'm gonna say about the passage, but now I'm trying to find how can I put this story in there that does justice to the text, but also honors that part of the ministry, that also reminds people that God is at work in our community. And I'm not sure exactly where it's gonna fit. So I might just take your advice and just say it at the very beginning. Hey guys, here's something cool. And then let's start the sermon in about 90 seconds after I finish the story.
Yeah, I think that's a good way to do it. You know, you do have to be careful as you tell the stories. You got to get people's permission sometimes.
Oh, absolutely, yeah.
You know, there's things that, like, hey, is this really appropriate? How much level of detail? But I love what you're trying to do there, Mike, because if you can make it an illustration of something that is already in the text you're preaching, I mean, that's gold. But if it's like, no, I can't quite do that, but this is worth sharing, it's important enough to share now, then yeah, by all means, just put it at the front.
Yeah. Well, okay. I mean, the story actually has to do with,
or,
like...
Or the other thing you can do is go, like, make that another part of the service. I mean, so that mm-hmm. that's what I think about too, is that preaching isn't the only way that a church drips vision, right? So we will do God story interviews with people. This is where churches will do videos that tell God stories and different things. This is where you highlight stuff on social media. I mean, there's lots of different ways for a church to keep dripping vision. If you're going to think about it, you know, mostly through what we're talking about mostly is how through the pulpit you drip the vision.
Yeah.
But there's other ways that you could probably also tell that story.
Yeah. That's gold. Like the situation is, yeah, we have like a kind of an addiction recovery, discipleship program. I sat in on it on Monday night. Somebody was talking about various temptations they come across, and, you know, this individual, you know, felt like tempted to end their own life, and was talking through that. This happened a couple of years ago, and the way that God helped her to fight for her life during that and overcoming that temptation. And I'm actually preaching on Jesus being tempted in the wilderness this coming Sunday. And there is a surface level parallel with the devil taking Jesus to the high place and saying, throw yourself off, you know, but it's only surface. It's only like, that's not, he actually isn't tempting Jesus to take his own life. He's actually tempting him to be publicly vindicated before the time, because the angels will come and pick him up. So like my thought is like, that would work really well there on the surface, but it actually doesn't. It's like, it's a whole different thought that has some parallels. So I'm trying to figure out how to do honor to the passage and honor to this person. And then, yeah. So help me out, Luke. What do I do?
Well, one idea is if really the part of how you always are trying to start a sermon is, how do I draw people into some sort of hook connected to this text? The hook could be temptation. Mm. And that could be your introduction. You tell this person's story. Hey, I heard this story. This is really cool, really interesting. Now, that's a really intense kind of temptation.
It is.
And not all of you have necessarily faced that level of temptation or those specific things. But actually, you're not the only one who's been tempted. Jesus also was tempted. And today we're going to look at an example of when Jesus was tempted in some ways that were different than that story, but really significant for him and significant for us, right? So that could be an introduction with a hook into the sermon. So that's one idea.
Thanks, Luke. I'll do that.
Yeah.
That sounds great. Well, that's awesome. Well, that's my next sermon sorted. Kind of as a final question, I always want to ask like the guests, like I've heard about your first sermon, but then I want to hear about your next sermon. Like what's something that you're still trying to improve in? So you've made some conscious choices in the past. I'm sure that you're not convinced that you've like arrived finally, but like, how do you want to keep improving?
Yeah, one of the blessings of doing this preaching lab is it's keeping me sharp. It's keeping me thinking about that very question. So one thing I'm working on is continuing to improve micro illustrations, word pictures, analogies, those sorts of things where, having more of those sprinkled in throughout. So that's something that I'm paying attention to and working on. Another one that I've been experimenting with over the last year or so, and I'm still trying to dial in, is we went ahead and got a touchscreen that occasionally I will have on stage with me. I don't have it all the time.
Yeah.
But what I'll do is I'll use it sometimes to break down a passage where I'll circle keywords, highlight things, draw connections, kind of a, look at the book kind of breakdown of stuff. And so that's something I'm playing with and experimenting with and trying to figure out how to do that, when to bring it in, when to leave it out, how to keep the communication with it while I turn around to the screen. And, so that's some stuff that I'm working on. And then the last one is really just always trying to think through what's the next layer or two of thinking through implication, application, how does this connect? I'm at a stage in my life and ministry and just understanding the scripture where it's not hard to come up pretty quickly with, here's the big idea of whatever I'm studying, but to go, but what's the next layer of what that means or what the implication of that is for people or what the, just for example, you talk about your next sermon, my next sermon this week is we're going through Genesis and we're at the beginning and we're in Genesis 2. And so this is related to Christianity and sex. Last week, we looked at Christianity and gender. Well, I've done a lot of different sermons over the years related to the Christian sexual ethic. So this one I'm thinking through, okay, well, what would this look to apply this for people who are already, I'll have to talk a little bit about the Christian sexual ethic. I'm happy to do that. But for people who are already convinced on that, how does this vision of one flesh intimacy that's in Genesis 2, what does that mean for the couples who already are convinced about what God says about sexuality and they just want to actually find more of God in it for them, right? So trying to think through those next layers. It's not hard to peel stuff off the surface, but if I can give a little more digging into the depth of where it might land in people's lives, I find that it connects better.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, it's encouraging that, you who have helped so many are also working towards getting help, going deeper, being more faithful and more fruitful. So.
Yeah. Thanks, Mike.
Yeah. Well, of course, in the show notes, there'll be, links to your Twitter account, also faithfulandfruitful.com. Is that the website?
Yeah, that's correct.
Okay. Yeah, and other ways that people can, get connected. And I'm not sure exactly when this episode will release. So there might be a chance to get on the waiting list for your next preaching lab, or there might not. But we'll make sure that people get pointed towards where they should be waiting to find out more about this. Yeah.
Yeah. So the Preaching Lab there's a video course that people can buy and do on demand at their own pace anytime. And then there's the Preaching Lab Live, which is where we add to it the cohort. And I plan to do that a few times a year. And so depending on when this comes out and, where that looks like, there's a pretty good chance that one will be about to start or coming up in the next few months. And so, I'd be delighted to work with anybody and try to help. It's been also just a fun little network. We developed this little community and share ideas about other stuff. And it's been pretty fun.
That's awesome. That's really cool. Well, Luke, I really appreciate your time. I wish you all the best on your upcoming sabbatical and For the listeners of this podcast, I hope that this conversation and all that we do at Expositors Collective help you to grow in your personal study and public proclamation of God's word. Thanks again, Luke.
Yeah, thanks, Mike.
Well, thanks so much for listening all the way to the end. I know that you're going to want to rush out and just go start dripping some vision right after that. Do make sure to check out the show notes, because there is a link to Luke's podcast, Preaching Through. Also, there's a link that will bring you to the Preaching Lab interest page if you want to keep on learning from him in a smaller group environment. You know, he helped me craft my sermon intro right there on the episode, so you know that he could help you as well. And then also in the show notes, there's a link to another episode that I did with Pastor Todd Peebles about the way that communicating the vision of the church can actually be a way of showing love to God's people. So if you want to dig deeper into the topic of vision, as I mentioned in the conversation, I was pretty skeptical about the validity or the importance of communicating values or vision or this, that, or the other. And so if you want to go deeper into this, go into the show notes and then check out the Todd Peebles episode. Well, I hope to see you face-to-face in Northern California on May 24th and 25th. But in the meantime, I hope that this conversation, this training event, this collective of expositors, I hope it helps you grow in your personal study and public proclamation of God's word.
This podcast is a part of CGN Media, a podcast network that points to Christ. We are supported by listeners like you. To help us create more great shows, visit cgnmedia.org/support.